Let's read again chapter 23, verse 27, because I think it gives a summary of what is going on, maybe in a few chapters of this portion of Acts. Verse 27 says, "This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he's a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So this one letter kind of gives a snapshot of what was happening, just in case you need to leave early. That is a summary of the whole story. Pengine ulikuwa umeambiwa ufike nyumbani mapema. To those who are watching us from home and on the internet, welcome to the service. The M-Pesa number is going to be coming out of... the hashtag is plot to kill, but I've given this a more direct sermon title, because it's necessary for some of us to have a sermon title so that you say, "I remember when he or she preached a sermon called..." Okay, so here you go. Commotions, courage, and conspiracies. Okay? That's the whole story that's going on here. If you are to back up to what Pastor Lemayan was sharing, you realize at some point at the end of chapter 21, Paul was using his imagination and his creativity to actually get out of tight situations. He spoke to the commander. When people started beating him up and the commander came to rescue him, he spoke to the commander in Greek. And the commander goes like, "Wait a minute. You know this language." And, you know, he's kind of impressed by what Paul is sharing or what Paul is telling him. "I can understand what you're saying. I don't need to talk hard to you or at you." And then Paul requests for permission to speak to the crowd that wanted to kill him. And then he speaks to them in Aramaic. Now they're even surprised, even themselves, because they have listened to him talking in a different tongue to this guy. Now he's talking to them in their common tongue, and they're now ready to listen to him. And they listen to him, the same crowd that was about to kill him. And the crowd got into such a heated commotion, they want to kill him. The commander of the army, I don't know what got into his mind that he said, you know, "Go and flog Paul." And Paul waits until that point where they have tied him, they're about to start flogging him, and he asks them, is it legal to flog a Roman citizen before trial? And before he has been found guilty. And they start untying him, you know, with a lot of tension. And they start running to the commander to tell him he's now actually a Roman citizen. I mean, there are things that you do not know. And so the commander has to try and, you know, pace the situation. And so he brings Paul before the Sanhedrin and the chief priests. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 23, Paul looked straight at them and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." I've tried to imagine reading through this passage since this passage was assigned to me. I've tried to imagine what it is that he said there that made them so angry that the high priest commanded that Paul get struck. Right? He just said something like, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." And maybe some people knew him, and maybe some people knew that he was prone to outbursts. I think for us it would sound like somebody standing up at a funeral and saying, "Marehemu alikuwa na mtoto," you know, something of the sort. And everybody gets, you know, everybody gets upset at what the person just said. And they asked him to strike him. And, you know, when they... what's the past tense of strike? Is it stroke? When they had stricken him, for the sake of those who are watching internationally, he t- tells them, he actually just keeps on talking. He tells them, you sit there to judge me according, you guys know this, you cannot judge me kind of statements, right? I'm not going to go that direction today, I promise you. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck, right? Before he's tried or before anything happens, and he's calling out a passage of scripture from the Old Testament that will not allow that to happen. And those who were standing near him told him, don't you dare insult God's high priest. Our commentators over here wonder, is it that Paul did not know that Ananias was the high priest? If you read back to chapters that you have covered previously, you will realize that there were even two high priests. And the order of the Old Testament was such that, you know, there is only one high priest. The next one cannot be appointed until the one who is present dies. Okay? So possibly there is some corruption going on over here that Paul is calling out. And these guys are concerned. You are calling it out in the presence of everyone. Okay? Some people have said maybe he had been out of the Sanhedrin for so long, he did not have the connections anymore. Okay? It's just like some of the politicians who've been in the cold trying to get back in, and they just want to tanga-tanga with Paul of the Sanhedrin and, you know, find a way back in or something of the sort. Some commentators even think that Paul's vision was blood. That from where they were seated, chances are he did not know who it was. But high chances are Ananias was not robed for this particular meeting, because it's the commander who had called it very suddenly and told them, you guys have to gather, you have to listen to this guy, we need to hear what is going on. And Paul responded to it quite dramatically. May I warn you right here, in case this is your first time or you're watching us live, I have 4 points and they're going to come towards the end. Now, if you are deep, if you are deep, you might hear some other points. Please write them and note them. That's up to you, okay? But something jumped out to me with what Paul was doing here, because Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was a high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Okay, be careful what it is that you're saying. And three scriptures jumped out when I looked at this passage. The first one is James 1:19 that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is where people who stutter have an advantage over us. Okay? Because you're quick to listen, slow to speak, not intentionally, just naturally. Okay? But also slow to anger. Dare I add, be quick to read a situation. Because once your words are out, you'll be held by what you said. You'll be held by what you said. You might try to say, that's not what I meant, but honestly, that's what you said, right? So be quick. And other people have said, God gave us 2 years. I think that must have been in the teens church. God gave us 2 years, one mouth so that we can listen twice and, you know, speak. But it doesn't work that way sometimes, okay? But there is another passage that stands out, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A friend of mine was traveling about two or 3 weeks ago, traveling, and she literally packed her bags, showed up at Nyayo House, and told them, this is my ticket, I'm supposed to be traveling today, I need my passport, right? Waited from whatever ungodly hours people wait, no, and she was given her passport at around 4 p.m., and she was telling me, this is a miracle, and I asked her, what happened? I want to hear the story, and she says, when the person told me, sit down and wait, I told him, can you look at my file? I need to travel. He said, I will. And I said, Asante. And the guy told me, follow me. And I followed him, and he gave me my passport, and I told him, God must have touched you. And he said, no, it's because you said Asante. Because all these people are frustrated, right? And you all want to tell them the rightful thing, because that's what's happening, right? Kwa nini mnarukisha watu wengine line? Right? Namba yangu iliitwa mapema na bado sijasaviwa. Kwa nini mnanituma counter 12? So you really want, you're making a valid point, and you already hold a huduma number. So, you have a right to be served. Are we together? Some of us are still waiting to be deported. I even gave my country of choice. It's not happening, but God is good. Okay? But just because of her gentle answer, somebody decided to serve her. Right? Those of you who are married in our midst, may I also challenge you, if you are in an argument with your wife, On Monday, we were celebrating 13 years of being married, my wife and I. And I have learned two things about marriage. You can choose to be happy or to be right. I'm a very happy person. I have learned the art of compromise. I have learned that in marriage, everything is about compromise, right, Elder? Everything is about compromise. You want red and black, she wants black and blue. You compromise, you get the black and blue. You want 20 guests, you want 50 guests, you compromise, you get the 50. No, you learn that particular way. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And if you're here and you're married, let me tell you, if she comes and she's holding an argument with you, it has been researched. You're already on the wrong side. Those watching at home, you're already on the wrong side. So apologize and apologize as soon. Don't think that you also have facts. Okay? She's not being hysterical. She's historical. She has a record. That girlfriend that you told her, oh, that's the one I broke up with years ago, and then you married her. She's going to go like, yeah. You even remember the one you broke up with, you know, and she's going to pull it, there are facts. So you apologize early. That way, she's going to be confused about what to do with what she had over here. Because a gentle answer will always turn away wrath. But there is one more passage that is interesting. I think this is where Twitter got their whole thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts. Is it? Oh, it's not up there. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom. Because a bird of the air might carry your words and tweet them. I'm being told the safest way to talk to some governors is writing on a piece of paper, letting them read. Before they screenshot, take the paper, fold it, chew it, and swallow. You'd rather deal with a medical issue than, you know. And Paul's response here seems to be that of honor, having turned around and figured the person that I just reviled, the person I just ridiculed at this moment is actually honored before God, and I need to honor them. And then Paul uses one more tactic in verse 6 to 8. Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin. Now, you have to realize that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and I know you guys have been sitting around. Next week you celebrate 6 years. Congratulations. So you've been sitting around for 6 years. So I know by now you know the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? First difference is the spelling. Second difference, okay, is that the Pharisees were more legal. They were what you would call a bit more conservative, okay? They followed the law. And these guys were passionate. They were not wrong. It's the way we see them on this side of the Bible. We see them a bit differently. But these guys are guys who understood that the only reason God took us to captivity was because we did not fully obey God's word. And so they tried their best. These were not rich people. These were your common Mwananchi. They tried their best to understand the law and to figure out how can we fully obey every letter of the law. But then it had gone into the excess. All right? And that's why it had become a burden to the people. They're going into the excess, but they were trying to do good. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were some of the rich guys around, you know, who are religious. The guys who will give a bench and write donated by to the glory of God, you know. Some of the sort. But they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, right? And they did not believe in angelic beings, and they did not believe in the spirits. But the Pharisees did believe that, you know, God can speak to you, a spirit can, you know, and they knew that. And so Paul appeals to this. In fact, at one time when they were asking Jesus, if a man is married to this woman, and then the man dies, and the woman marries a second one, and marries a third one, and up to seven, okay, commercial break. I had about one who married four, right? And should I say this one? Okay, I'm just thinking about our international audience. Moving on swiftly. Anyway, she was asked, how did you choose your husbands? And she said, the first guy I married was a rich man. And then he died. And then I married a circus director. And then he died. And then I married a pastor, and then he died. And then I married a funeral director. And the reporter is like, wow, how did you do that? And she said, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Anyway, moving on swiftly. The Sadducees were asking Jesus, and Jesus points out to them, you know, he's not the God of the dead. He's a God of the living. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the Sadducees believed that our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are in heaven and will be sitting on the judgment together with God, right? But they are concerned about the dead being resurrected. And so Jesus points them back to that, right? One of the things that you have to understand is that when you talk about the story of the resurrection, we are moving from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Because most of us are concerned about death because we feel like we're in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. No. We are moving from, if you are born again, we are moving from the land of the dying to actually go and live with God eternally in the land of the living. And that's a free point, okay? That's free of charge. So Paul, recognizing that these guys are seated over there, he says, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. This split the Sanhedrin into two. The Bible says, when he said this, a dispute broke out between them and the assembly was divided. Verse 9, there was a great uproar. So remember, there is commotion outside. Now there is commotion inside. Right? Such commotion, the Bible says, the teachers of the law, who are Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And so he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him to the barracks. Like, this guy now is concerned. I don't understand you. Commotion now, kwenja, commotion over here. Who are you? I need to deport you. So he took him into protective custody. Verse 11 says, that night, the Lord stood near Paul. Now, remember, the argument is about the existence of spirits, angels, you know. That night, the Lord stood near Paul. May I encourage someone here, trying to track what has been shared here the last few weeks and talking even about persecution. Let me tell you, when you're in a dispersed persecution, God stands with you. God stands with you, not man. God stands with you. And he stands with you to encourage you. And he stands with you to support you. You're not by yourself. Now, if you're in self-persecution mode, okay? If you're in self-persecution mode, you come to church late and now you cannot be served communion. That's self-persecution. You're the one who got late, okay? Walininyima. Come on time. Are we together? I turn up the volume kidogo. Okay? There are those people who self-persecute. Oh, I don't know. You know, I am going through a financial crisis. And somebody tells you, did you tithe? Stop persecuting me. No, you are self-persecuting. But then there is real persecution. And when persecution happens, you will know. Hello? When persecution happens, you will know. The Bible says in verse 11, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And I know what you want me to say right now. You have testified of the Lord here. The Lord is about to take you to America. Tell your neighbor, I smell America. I know that is what you want me to tell. But undergo persecution first. Are we together? Right? So that the Lord prepares you and show the Lord, I am ready for the suffering of the others. Test me with this kind of money and see whether, you know, see whether I will change. So here we have commotion and so much commotion, but the Lord comes and speaks peace and courage to his servant, even while in the cell. Moving on swiftly, The next morning, a few people came around and decided, with a very special Jewish unit, SJU, they decided, you know, we are going to make sure that this guy is dead. 40 of them, they took an oath, we are not going to eat or drink now. It's a bit stupid because an army marches on its stomach. Okay, so if you're going to chase Paul all the way to where he's being taken, you better eat so that you are ready. You know, take some eggs, do something, you know, like make sure you're ready. But they took an oath, we are not going to eat or drink until he dies. But God providentially, in fact, they said, we are going to send for him so that he's taken to the Sanhedrin. And when they are on the way, we are going to kill him. And they prepared this. But it so happened that Paul's nephew was amongst them and he heard it. And he went and, you know, he passes the guards, goes to Paul. Paul tells the centurion, would you take this guy to the commander? The commander gets to hear this young man. Paul gets protective escort, 270 soldiers and a letter. You know, I'm not sure whether we are still in good legal grounds on the, you know, the only people who have right of way, you know, ambulance, fire trucks, the president and the deputy president. I've been blocking a few people. You know, you come being chased by, there's a chase car and then there is you and there is another one. Mutangojea. I kind of think I am a taxpayer. You're paid through taxes. So kind of I am your employer. You know, that kind of thing. That key spirit sometimes gets into me. I just go like, nakufungia. But if there are 270 of them, nitaondoka. I don't know whether we are together. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If one or two cops are stopping you, you can even tell them, my rights, I will not move out of the way while you're recording yourself. But if there are 270, chances are you look and go like, ay, apa ikoki? Kokitu. He gets protective custody and a whole letter to escort him. And they arrived and the governor of that place decided, this is what we are going to do with Paul. And Paul is moved from a cell to actually the protective cover under the house of Herod. I did promise you 4 points. Here they go. Number one point is about God's connections. It's about God's connections. See, Paul was one guy who really utilized the connections that God had given him. He was not embarrassed about his training. He was not embarrassed about his exposure. He was not embarrassed about the people that he knew. He was not embarrassed about what he could do in whichever space that gave him an advantage for the purpose of the gospel. And some of us could be so well connected that we could get into spaces where we advance the cause of the gospel, right? But we start talking about it and we're saying, you know, in this company, my JD, right, says 1, 2, 3, 4, right? But God is giving you an opportunity. God does not waste an opportunity. God does not waste a connection. God uses it. I'll never forget a day that I was invited to Kenyatta University. And we had been praying, God, as a church in Ruiru, open a door for us so that we can be able to penetrate this university. We went in, they told us there's already a CU, there's already SDA, there's already Catholic. Prophet Owori is also inside there with his own church and all this kind of stuff. So we don't need any more church. Okay, there is Nairates, there is Campus Effects, there is all this kind of stuff. So we went like, okay. So this time, one of the elders here, who was the chairman of KSEF at that time, calls me and tells me, I've been given an opportunity to share in KU, but I thought you love young people, you know how to communicate to them, why don't you come and take the opportunity? And so I went in, and it was like the field was full of students, and I was given 30 minutes to get to talk about academic excellence. By the way, nilisoma. I'm not a pastor because sikusoma, nimesoma vizuri. Okay? And I talked about academic excellence. In fact, I talked from Daniel 1. And I said, Daniel and his friends went through 3 years of training. And that is what would happen. That is 4 years without semester break. Right? They got a full university education. And I explained it. And I talked about why it is that they excelled. I did a good job of doing that. 28 minutes, I sat down. The vice chancellor stands up and says, the person who just spoke, we were just informed that he's a pastor and we cannot allow him to finish without praying. I shared the rest of my sermon in the prayer. Shall we pray? You could be here. And maybe your heart and everything is... You're not like Daniel. Get three friends around you who will farm up with you. Who will walk with you. This journey is long. You know, I preach the rest of a 10-minute prayer. Right? And now they cannot stop me. They'll not send somebody to me that I will do like this, like my governor, you know, who is moving stuff. But God has given you platforms. God has given you a profession. Take that connection and use it for the advancement of the gospel. Paul used, in fact, this guy used every opportunity, including when he's being chased by the crowd and they want to kill him. When he is rescued, he says, just nikubalisha tu ni, I send a shout out. And he's given an opportunity and he says, guys, the reason I'm doing this is because of this and this. And you are the people who crucified the Savior, but he still loves you. Like, sasa tuendeni. You know, they're now protecting him. Right? He took every opportunity. God does not waste an opportunity. God does not waste an exposure. So if you find yourself, the incoming British High Commissioner invites you and tells you, I'd love to meet with you and have lunch. Don't just take a selfie. Because some of us get an opportunity and we're like, No. There is much more that God has in store for you than that. Don't eat the meal and walk away. Say something. In fact, do like our president recently did. Taken to the house of President Magufuli's mother. You know, just to visit her because she's unwell. He just started praying. Now they are confused. As his security, do we pray? Do we close our eyes? Like, what do we do? Just go meet the U.S. ambassador and write there, go like, Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. People will close their eyes. They are going to listen. Now share the gospel. You know, take opportunity. I was doing the annual prayer day somewhere. I think there are like three colleges near Kabete Polytechnic. There is, when you leave Wayakiwe, the first one that you find on your left, I forget which one that is. Is it the National Polytechnic? When you're going towards Ilri. Yeah, just over there. They had given me a formal letter from the Ministry of Education and another letter from the CU and all this kind of stuff. So I had them over here. I leave, I finish, and I'm leaving, and I get on the highway, on Wayakiwe, and I don't want to call it highway because I don't think they know what a highway is. You need to come on Thika Road. I get on Wayakiwe, and a cop, there is no vehicle, it's clear it's me they are stopping. And he tells me, you have a broken, that time they were checking everything, you have a broken tail light. And I start explaining to him that I was just here sharing the gospel and I'm headed somewhere else. And the guy starts telling me, I told him, you know, right now you should be sharing with me what you need so that I pray for you. The guy told me something about promotions that I started praying right on the highway. I said, Baba Mungu, tunakuja mbele. The guy removed it. Now the other ones are looking, you know, at us. We prayed. He returned to me my license and he told me where they end up, you know. And I went, take every opportunity that God gives you. That's the first one. Point number two is about God's boldness. Growing up, our pastors used to preach to us from Daniel 11:32. Now, it reads differently. But this is what they read to us. And the people who know their God shall be strong, and they shall do mighty exploits. Now, when I read it nowadays, it seems to say something, but that was the theme for most of our conferences. The gospel calls for boldness. The Bible says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been under violent takeover. And it's only the violent who will take it by force. The gospel is not a trend. Sasa gospel ina bamba watu wote. Ipenda sasa gospel ina shika watu wote. No, it's not a trend. I have told this story before here about guys who, and maybe you are here, and you got saved in the third term of your form four. In fact, several times. Because the exam was getting closer and all this kind of stuff. It is not a trend. It's not a vibe. It is a change of lifestyle. It is a total transformation. It has very high demands. It is not an additive. It is a takeover. So, when you're preaching the true gospel, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. You know, those kind of things. And you're like, oh, come on. God loves me. And no, God is telling you change. It's a total system change. And if you're going to have a system change, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face opposition. You elect leaders. They get into office and they tell you they are owners that we met there. Right? It's because they're trying to change something and then they met. There is opposition right in there that opposes every good thing. So don't be surprised by opposition. That is the order of the day. In fact, I wonder whether we have ever preached the gospel and it caused an uproar. I wonder whether we've ever preached the gospel until people walked out and said, you know, I don't want to hear it anymore. I forget whether it is Jonathan Edwards. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, please correct me. Preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. Was it Jonathan Edwards? It was? Okay. And historians wrote that the guy did not preach the sermon. He read the sermon looking down. But people were asking him to stop. Because he's explaining to them the true gospel. I wonder whether we've ever done that. Right? I was told this story some years back of one man. I'll leave him unnamed because I think he has taken another course with his ministry. But he went to Mombasa and he was preaching the gospel with signs and wonders. And some Muslims came to oppose him. And he told the Muslims, tomorrow, I want you to come with two mad people, like who are known. Like, it's clear. They have lost every... Like, it's not those who are starting. Like, get serious, guys. Okay? Come with two of them. Everyone who worships the living God is going to be on this side, and we will get one for ourselves. And you people are going to come with yours. The God who heals is the one we will serve. And so the following day, at the crusade, even the Catholic fathers were there on this side because they are thinking, if this thing goes wrong, you know, if this thing goes wrong, we need to be on this side. So they are all on one side and people are interceding and hoping, you know, we had not told this guy to say this, but just in case. And those guys apparently were very faithful. They brought one guy who was off Kabisa. They brought him. They did not bring two. They brought one. And they brought him. And the guy was busy preaching. And he told this guy, calm down. And the guy calmed down. And he preached until he finished. When he finished, he says, Sasa wewe amka. And he allowed the guy to exercise in his own spiritual realm. And the guy did his own thing so that we confirm, you know, that there is something going on. And then he prayed for him. And the guy got healed and delivered right there. Then somebody started a chorus. There's an old chorus that used to go like, Tunasherekea ushindi wa Bwana. Even the Muslims were tucking in their kanzus. You know, you pick it, you tuck in, you remove your kofia, you are jumping as you go. You know, you're just making sure that this thing. Have you ever preached the God? Because it needs boldness for you to tell somebody, Jesus is Lord and he can turn your life around. Is it kukatiana? Come and I show you the plan that I have for you. This is a serious life change. And so it takes boldness for us to preach the gospel. And my prayer is that God will give us the boldness to preach it. Not to present it in such protective terms that people have to pull off layer and layer and layer for at least a bit of truth to seep out. And tell them, this is wrong, this is sin. Jesus hates sin and all this kind of stuff. And present the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul did that. And he got a bit beating. You know, there's a friend of mine who was asking me. I gave him the text to read. And he was asking me, if Agabus told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to die. Now that he knows he's going to die, why is he worried? Why doesn't he, you know, just go ahead, kill me, you know? Somebody was sort of, and I told him, no, the mission of God is bigger than immediate death. You know, and all this kind of stuff. But the guy was bold enough to split hairs so that the cause of the gospel is heard. Be bold in presenting the gospel. I think we have had a very good example for those of us who worship here. We've had a very good example let me also call him our bishop because my membership card has never been recalled. Who will stand boldly and declare the gospel, even on live television, and let people know, split hairs for the purpose of the kingdom. The Bible says, how shall they know unless they hear? Stop putting a sticker on your car. Follow me to Saturday PM. No, no, no. Tell it as it is. God's connections, God's boldness. Number three, God's encouragement. And I'm just going to borrow from verse 11 on that one. Take courage as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. God's encouragement. God is at work to strengthen us in his work. Praise God. God is at work to strengthen us in his work. Sometimes we think it is our work, and so we try to protect it. But God is at work to strengthen that which is his, because it is his. So take courage, Paul is told. You will still get over to Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, to Rome. Even if Paul was not the one who was going to declare the gospel fully at Rome, because by the time Acts ends, we don't see him having a crusade or an uproar in Rome. But God was trying to make sure you get there, you get in court. The gospel gets heard even in the highest of echelons. And Paul was well-trained. Paul was educated. Paul knew religion. Paul knew everything, every side of everything. He seemed to know it. And God was putting him in that platform to get to do that. And he was telling him, Paul, I'll make sure that you get there. Technically, it's not your life at risk. It is a gospel that is being fought. And if they finish off this vessel, God is capable of raising another vessel. Don't you know that Stephen's life spoke more on his death than when he was still alive? So do your part. Please note that when God is encouraging you, just like Paul, he will not relieve you of the burden that he has given you. He was not telling Paul, now, Paul, take a break. Okay? I can see the pressure under you. Because that sounds like prophecy. My child, I see the pressure under you. I can see the opposition you're facing. I am bringing you into a moment where your life will... No, no, no. God tells him, take courage. There is stuff that is still going to happen, but I will ensure that you will still get to Rome. Reminds me of the story of Jesus telling his disciples, we are going over to the other side. And then Jesus slept in the boat because he knew, I am going over to the other side. I had a story the other day. Did you hear that story about what the reason Jesus slept on the boat was? Because he was not going to die by water. Anyone hear that story? That if he was in the forest, he would not have slept easy because he was going to die on a cross. Somebody could just cut a tree and, you know, put him. Did you guys hear that story? I think it was on Citizen or something of the sort. Some guy was making fun of the whole thing. Jesus slept not because of understanding his destiny. And knowing what it is that is there. So what God comes to encourage you because you are in his business, doing his business. You're not doing your own business. You're at his work. And though he might not relieve you of the pressure, he promises you of his presence. He says, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. That's a promise of God upon your life. God's connections, God's boldness, God's encouragement, and lastly, God's providence. That takes us like so many verses, but I'm going to try to be brief. A plot is cooked on oath. Okay? We are going to kill Paul, send him to the Sanhedrin. We're going to find a way of killing him. But it so happens that while the group is planning, Paul's nephew is right in their midst. Maybe even when they are doing the chant, tumuwe, 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 tumuwe. The guy is still there. Tumuwe, tumuwe. I was sent a meme of a guy in Old Trafford wearing a Manchester United jersey. And then Manchester City scores. And everybody is like, woo. And the guy doesn't know what to do. And so he walks into the stairwell, gets out, goes to the toilet, removes, you know, the top shirt, and goes like, ah, you know, cheers on, you know, like we have scored. And then puts it back on, composes himself, and goes back. Right? Paul's nephew was like that. He's just like, do it, do it, do it, do it. Walks out, removes the top shirt, and goes to Paul and tells Paul what is happening. Can you imagine? A nephew just happens to be around. Wouldn't that save you from a lot of situations? Right? People are talking about you. I did one crazy thing. When I was younger, some radical things that we used to do. Now we are a bit smarter. This person comes to tell me about another person. And I tell him, I knew the person was in the next office. Walk into the next office and tell him, uyalikuwa ananiambia kitu juu yako, hebu endelea. You know, things like those. Wouldn't it be good, like, if people are talking about you, somebody said, nimeenda kumuambia, you know? And you, it makes things so simple. God provides a nephew just to be there. And then the guards allow him to go in and see Paul. Right? Paul tells the centurion, take this boy to the commander. The commander who's already mad at Paul, because I'm trying to protect you, you're trying to cause more commotion, right? Decides to listen to this young man on the side by himself and takes what has been said so seriously. He sets apart an armed escort, some on horse, some walking, so that he takes this very, very seriously. It can only be the providence of God. It can only be the providence of God. And God sometimes will make a way for us that we did not think about. And sometimes we wait for God to act in such supernatural ways. God gave me a word, or God came in a dream, or God just split. Because Paul, Akina Paul had already seen their chains broken, right? Hello? They had been chained, they had seen that happen. But this time, it is God sends a nephew. Yes, the common Monaichi. And maybe God is sending you your answer. But the way it is coming is not the way you have been desiring it. Right? You've been asking God for a husband. God sends a man without a beard. But you know, you have been so very concerned that, you know, they must have, you know, they must have this. And you're waiting for something supernatural. I think the next big business idea, and if you do this, you better know that we are recording it live, is getting weaves or wigs for this thing. We get married, we'll also put it down like, as you put yours, atas itaeka yetu chini. You know those things? I was told a story of a guy who got married, and when they got to their honeymoon suite, the guy goes, showers, jumps into bed. He's waiting for his bride to come out. The bride comes and asks, honey, can you undo the zip on my dress? So he does a bit of it. So she removes it. She removes something that was supporting. You know, so this. Comes out, a hip supporter, puts it on the table. You know, she removes her glasses. You know, she removes Nini. Now it's man to man, you know. She removes all these things and all this kind of stuff, the false nails, you know, everything. So the man is sitting over this. She goes shower. She comes back and she tells him, you don't look excited anymore. And she says, you know, there is more of what I fell in love with on that table. You know, anyway, I'm moving on swiftly. Maybe God's answer is not what you are looking for. You pray to God. You ask him to provide, right? He provides, but you don't want it that way. You want the president to recognize you. Hey, kijana, ebu kuja. That's the way you want it. So I am giving you a job today. But maybe that's not the way God is going to use an uncle, right? Who has always been drinking. And he tells you, by the way, I met the local MP. He asked me, how can I help you? I told him I have a... And you know it's possibly a lie. But you're looking and saying, God cannot. Kuna watu Mungu haezi tumia. Kuna sura Mungu haezi tumia. Kuna... Right? God does his providence in the way that God does his providence. Moses coming out of Egypt with the whole of Israel. The way God provided a way was not the way that they knew God was going to provide a way. They used that way anyway. Right? God's warning to Balaam was providential. Right? Several times. Through the donkey, through the three fires that he put up, God spoke to him what God wanted him to hear. Not necessarily what he wanted to say. I'll give you one more example. It reminds me of Mordecai, who was a security guard at the king's side gate, not even main gate, the Ilea workers, right? And he's seated over there when he hears two of them saying, tunarudi, yeah? Because they have decided to kill the king. And they decided on the hour and all this kind of stuff. And he whispers to someone, please tell the king there is a plot to kill him. And everybody forgot him. But God in his providence decides the deliverance of the Jews is going to come through some people who are over here. And so Mordecai and Esther, they go through people who are despised. Comes through an orphaned, exiled girl.
right?
Who's chosen to be in the king's house and who's honored by the king. But Mordecai, when his day came, God orchestrated it in such a way that a man prepares where Mordecai is going to be killed, right? 75 feet cross, so that it is clear to everyone, if you don't honor me, that's what's going to happen to you. The king does not have sleep at night. This same man walks into the king's house and the king asks him, by the way, kama kuna tunapenda, what can I do to honor them? Says, no, give them your limo. Let him have full escort. Open the top window. Let him have some guy shouting, this is what will happen to the person that the president honors. And all this kind of stuff. Gives a whole list. The king tells him, you see that guy at the gate? Wilpa, go pick him and do everything that you said without fail. Do you know what is interesting? When Haman went back to his house and told his family what had happened, they told him, things are not working well. They told him, this thing that you had planned. And while they were seated over there, he was called. He was not even ready. He was called, taken to the king's house. And Esther said, this is a man who wants to kill us. In fact, she says to kill me. And the king, you know, the king's servants pick him from there. And he's taken. And then somebody suggests, by the way, hakuna haja kutengeneza crossing. Because of God's providence. Sometimes the ways that God uses are not the ways that we ever imagined. So let's trust in his ways. He makes ways where we have not imagined them. God's connections. Use everything that God has given you for the sake of the gospel. God's boldness. You will know the gospel is being heard when you are seeing life turn around, that there is opposition. Even the devil is still trying to fight. God's encouragement. I am with you till the end of the age. God's providence. He makes a way even where you... I mean, all this could not have happened for Paul at all this time, including an escort. And imagine now it's a prisoner being put in the palace of the governor so that he lives there while he's waiting for those guys to appear and try him. It can only be God doing this. Let's continue trusting in him, even as we continue learning. And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise. For we know that you do entrust to us that others will hear the gospel when we share it with them. Would you help us to use every connection, whether it's professional or it's a particular gift that we have or it's a flight ticket that we have or it's a corruption case that we are dealing with. We take every opportunity to honor you and to present the gospel. Give us boldness to let others know Jesus is the answer. Apart from him, there is no other. Give us encouragement along the way where we want to despair. Let that still small voice speak to us. When we don't know whether to turn right, left or right, as your promise is, that we'll hear a voice that tells us, this is the way, walk in it. Lord God, let us see your providence. Sometimes we don't like the way you work, because that's not the way we would have worked. Maybe it's not as honorable or as presentable to us. But teach us to trust in you. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his goodwill, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey him. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey in Jesus' name.
Wow. God bless you, Pastor Steve. God bless you exceedingly. Not only do you tickle my funny bone, but you deliver the word of God the way it is supposed to be delivered. You make me laugh, but you still challenge my very salvation and everything in it. And I'm sure that's a testament to everyone here. Yeah, that not only have you laughed, but you've also